If you have a Bible with you, please open to James. The book of James is where we're going to be in today as we continue on in our sermon series, looking at the gospel and the heart. But as the kids head off there, just a little bit of a quick update and announcement. Yesterday, the ordination council met to grill and roast Pastor Chris. We had a glorious time doing that, and Jesus was made much of. It was a good time. But Pastor Chris, he made it. It's a pass-fail. He made it. We're pleased to, yeah. It truly was a good time of just making much of Jesus. And I encourage you at the next one, we have another one, Lord willing, that's going to happen sometime at some point whenever he finishes his paper. We'll have another. I encourage you to be part of that, to see what God has done. It's a blessing to hear. But the motion was passed to bring Pastor Chris into what is called fellowship, and that Nolan would move forward with an ordination. So we do have an ordination service that will be in the afternoon at 4 o'clock on August 10th. More details to follow. So that will be a good time. So open your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue to look at this. And as you turn there, before I became a pastor, I worked in a group home. At the time, it was called a PSW. Now you have to go to school for those things. But I was in a group home, and I remember I was there all the time. I worked. I thought I was a good employee of that place. I enjoyed the job. It paid well. I was recently married, and a job came up full-time. A full-time position came up, so I thought, this is going to be great. Everyone told me I should apply. Even my manager, my coworkers are like, you're going to be great for this position. You should sign up. You should apply for it, and you'll get the job for sure. And I thought it would be a great fit because, again, I'm newly married. I had like four jobs. It'd be great to have one and just do that. So I applied. The interview went well. And then I get called back into the office maybe then a week later. And she says to me, you didn't get the job. And I thought, what in the world? I was angry. I was bitter. And then I find out that they hired someone who was really unqualified for the position, but she had greater seniority than me. And I thought, what in the world? I was angry and I was bitter. In fact, my fellow coworkers couldn't understand what was going on, and they would say words like, well, she's clearly not qualified. You're way more qualified. We like working with you rather than her. And on, just festering in that. And I allowed my anger to go unchecked. And it really did create this amazing sense of bitterness within me. Anger comes when our sense of importance and expectations are challenged. Every person struggles with angerness and bitterness. Every single person. I don't care what culture, ethnicity, whatever you're from. Anger is a universal emotion that we all struggle with. And maybe you think, hold on there, Pastor, I am not an angry person. Challenge accepted. You are a sinner, are you not? How about maybe it comes in different forms like displeasure, frustration, annoyance? Have you driven through this city? Fury, rage, again, have you driven through the city? Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's wrath. Maybe you're the type of person that gets cold. Maybe you're the type of person that lashes out. We default to anger when we feel our pride or our expectations are being threatened. So what does anger and bitterness look like in your life? And how do we deal with anger? So open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. Verses 19, we'll be reading, to 21. The big numbers are the chapters. The little numbers are the verses. So please follow along with me. The word of the Lord says this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for being able to gather together as your church to make much of you. And Lord, we're going to continue to make much of you in the preaching of your word, in the listening of the preaching of your word. And Lord, I want to make much of you, and there is no possible way that I can do this on my own. So Lord, by your Spirit, help me to do that. And I pray that you would use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verse 19, we see a heart transformed by the gospel listens first. I think we've all, if you grew up in the church at any point, you've all heard this verse. It's actually really just that part of that verse and never the rest of the context. But in James chapter 18, just the verse ahead of this, above this, it says this, of his God own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what James is about to say next is the outcome of what God actually talked about in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So James wants us to see, he wants to show that a heart that is transformed by the gospel, a heart that is brought forth by the word of truth, is marked by a new kind of position, one that is slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. So he says, know this, my beloved brothers. This is an imperative statement, which means it is a command. It is something that you are commanded to do, to know what is about to happen. But he wraps it in this pastoral affection when he says, my beloved brothers. So this isn't a suggestion, even though it might hear or listen like one. It is a loving but direct call to live in step of what God has called those who are reading this to live by. And then he goes on and he says this, let every person, meaning every person who is of that first fruits of his creatures. This is a charge to the Christian. This is a charge to the one who says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, who has repented and believes of their sins, who's resting, like the faith that we just talked about with the kids program, resting in Christ. They are to be quick to hear. And this doesn't just mean a general sense of wisdom. It means being quick to hear God's word, because we have to remember the context, right? Verse 18 is talking about how we've been called by God, by his word. So when someone speaks truth from God's word, especially when it comes to correction, because we love that, right? We absolutely love being told we're wrong. Do you humbly receive it or silently resist it? We need to be slow to speak, he continues on. And big talkers are rarely good listeners. This is something that I'm still continuing to work on in my own life. Sometimes I just like, man, believe it or not, every day I pray, Lord, I just want to shut up. Like, I just need to be quick to listen. Most of us have walked away from a conversation and thought, man, I really wish I didn't say that. But James is getting to something that's deeper than just that, about watching what we're saying. He's talking about a humble restraint. When someone brings correction or a concern to you, are you quick to speak or quick to justify or to excuse or to defend yourself? Or do you pause and ask, well, maybe there is some truth in what is being said? Sometimes we never even engage with the substance of what was said. We just push back, we shift the blame, or we shut down. But those who are brought forth by the word of truth are marked by a different posture. They are marked by a posture that is willing to listen, to reflect, and to receive that correction. So being slow to speak gives space for God's Spirit to work before your words do the damage. But they're also called to be slow to anger. What does it mean to be slow to anger? It means resisting the impulse to react. And why is that important? Because an angry person is often slow to hear and quick to speak. Angry talkers really don't listen well. So are you someone known for having a short fuse? Can people come to you when they have hard things without fearing that you're going to blow up on them? Can they talk to you about the struggles without walking on eggshells? How do you react when you feel wronged? Or how do you react when something is happening to you? But hear this. Slow to anger is not a weakness. I think our world talks about this, right? Our world would say you need to defend yourself all the time. But the Word of God says you need to be slow. Being slow to anger is talking about and saying, I trust God. It says, I don't need to trust this. God sees it. He knows it. God is at work in me and in them. It is a posture of surrender that lets God do what only God can do. So I get this is easier said than done. I understand that. Because remember, our first time, or one of our first sermons is we're talking and addressing the issue of the heart. And it's funny how often we try to run away from our heart. Guess what? You can't really just take your heart out, leave it at home, and go to work. You're dead. But praise God, there is an answer to how we can be like this, because a heart transformed by the gospel listens first, speaks with restraint, and is slow to anger. But why do we so often fail at this? Why are we quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to anger? And James gets at the root of this actually later in his letter. In James 4, verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So when you feel the anger rising, because I know we can all feel that, right? You know that blood pressure feeling? Maybe you're one of those people where your face visibly gets red. Maybe you're getting angry. The question to ask yourself is this, what am I desiring? In other words, we struggle because our hearts are ruled by selfish desires. Instead of showing the reality of being first fruits of his creatures, we, in our conversations and our emotions, we let our passions drive us. And when our anger rules, it will not produce what God desires. And that's what James talks about in the next verse. In verse 20, he says, a heart ruled by anger cannot reflect God's righteousness. As he continues on, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Much of our anger flows from this idea of self-importance. I don't deserve to be talked like that, we say to ourselves. I don't know how many times I've even thought about this as a father, right? And as a father, how many times I feel like my kids are treating me like a slave. And I'll think in my head, I am your father, I am not your slave, I don't deserve to be talked or spoken or acted like that. Why in the world? And two separate situations going on here, right? Yeah, that attitude needs to be addressed. My attitude is still wrong. And much of our anger flows from a self-importance, a self-assertion, intolerance, or a stubborn pride. And anger like that not only makes it hard to live with, makes us hard to live with, it makes us hard to hear when it comes to God. And when we're angry, we often stop listening to God's word. And I need to be careful here, because there is not all anger is sin. Ephesians 4:26 clearly says this, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. So Scripture shows us righteous anger, an anger that reflects God's justice and holiness. But here's the problem with this, is that our anger is rarely clean. Our anger is usually tangled up with a sense of pride, control, a wounded ego. And that's why James says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So before justifying our anger, we need to examine our hearts. So this is about God's honor, or is this about my own pride? So let me help you us with some diagnosing questions here to help us understand the type of anger that may be in our hearts. So how do I know if I have an unrighteous anger? Here's three questions. Am I angry because I don't get what I wanted? Am I angry because I feel disrespected or inconvenienced or, I don't know, embarrassed? Do I want to punish someone or just be right? With sinful anger, the object is always self. But how do I know I have a righteous anger? I ask these questions. Am I angry because God's glory is being profaned? Does my anger move me to humble, loving action and not revenge? Is my heart grieved with God, or am I just venting? With righteous anger, the object is God's glory and his holiness. How often is your anger more about yourself than more about God's glory? This is serious stuff, because Jesus comes along, he actually addresses anger in Matthew 5, verses 21. He says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And everyone who insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So Jesus takes anger incredibly serious. So serious that he traces the root of murder back to the angry heart. Anger isn't just a minor flaw. In God's eyes, it's a heart posture that leads to judgment. And that's exactly what James is echoing here. Man's anger, our anger, doesn't lead to righteousness God desires. It leads to destruction, not to holiness. So instead of shaping us into people who reflect his character, anger pulls us in the opposite direction, away from humility, grace, and holiness that should mark the people who are brought forth by the word of truth. So when James is talking about the righteousness of God, he's not talking about salvation, but about the kind of righteousness that is shown in the life of the Christian. It's about a life that pleases God, that shows the type of fruit that is reflecting of a people that have been brought forth. And James is really concerned about the personal holiness of the church. He means anger won't produce the kind of life and character that pleases God or shows the reality of gospel work in brothers and sisters. How I am so glad for the grace of God in my own life. Because I remember a time when I was at a baseball game with a bunch of church people, okay? And which I guess can get some anger going, but I'm sitting there, and he's sitting behind me, and he pinches the back of my arm. To this day, I don't know why. And it was like 30 years ago. No, I'm not that old. But, you know. And I remember I clenched my fists, and I was gonna, I was angry. And it was just a pinch. It was just a pinch, but then I see Jesus in Matthew 26. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him. And they said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is that who struck you?" And what was his response to that? It was the fulfillment of what we see in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I can't even handle being pinched. Yet Christ, who knew no sin, who became sin for me, paying the punishment for my sin, for your sin, did not even open his mouth. Why? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, he was esteemed. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we might not only be forgiven but also be transformed in his likeness. And we get angry because, "How dare you do that to me?" And Christ exemplifies something completely different. And that might be true, that they shouldn't treat you like that. But the question is what is the object of our anger? And often You hear strategies that focus on managing and regulating emotions. While some of these can be very helpful on a surface level, don't deal with the heart beneath the emotion. Scripture tells us that our emotions flow from the whole person, our thoughts, our desires, and our worship. And that means even our anger we feel is justified may not align with God's righteousness. And the gospel is what confronts our anger right in the face. It reminds me of what I actually truly deserve and what Christ did for me. So when I feel like I'm receiving what I don't deserve on a higher level, I'm reminded of what I do actually deserve. But God being rich in mercy and grace through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he gave me a new life, a new heart, a transformed life that I may be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. By God's grace and the work of his Holy Spirit, believers are not left to simply manage emotions. They can be transformed. Our hearts and the emotions that flow from them can be brought in line with God's word and will, and transformed hearts produce the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is what a life shaped by the righteousness of God looks like. In contrast, a life that is not transformed produces works of the flesh, the sexual immorality, fits of rage, and divisions, and so on. We often excuse angry reactions to traffic or personal offenses or the computer that doesn't turn on fast enough. But they may actually reveal a heart that still is in deep need of being transformed by the Word of God. So our hearts are so often ruled by anger instead of the gospel. And what kind of anger can produce the righteousness, that kind of anger can produce the righteousness of God that he desires, because it reflects our sinful nature and not our identity as the first fruits of his new creation. But here's the question: how do we overcome anger? Well, hopefully we've seen that we're all struggling with it, myself included. And you don't get to say I'm a nice person, because I bet if we sat down and actually started asking some pointed questions, we would find out that we're all struggling with these things, especially when it's rooted in a deep belief that we deserve better treatment than Jesus received. And James answers by pointing us to the one thing that can truly change us from the inside out. In verse 21, he talks about a heart humbly receiving the word overcomes anger. So James continues on. In verse 21, that gives us this answer. Therefore, he says, be like this. Therefore, this is the answer to the question. How do I do this? Because if I'm reading this, all I can think about is all the times I'm quick to speak and slow to listen and quick to be angry. So I'm left hopeless. So how? Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive the meekness of the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There is no human remedy for anger. It's a heart issue. So James says that a heart that overcomes anger receives the word. So two things need to happen in order for us to overcome the word. Two things: repentance and faith. Repentance, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And James actually doesn't minimize sin. How often do we minimize things, right? I get frustrated, I get angry, I kind of see what's going on with the road, I can't get through all the stoplights in the time that I want, whatever may happen, and we go, oh man, traffic, or whatever. We kind of make light of it, but James actually doesn't do that. He comes and he sees your sin, and he puts his magnifying glass on it so that there's no way of not seeing what it is for what it is. Filthiness is this moral filthiness, this dirty, rotten, unclean, defiling nature of wicked that speaks and is sinful in its anger. It's rampant wickedness. This is the unchecked sin. Rampant is something that is powerful and contagious, a variety and diversity of sin we find in this broken world, especially with our anger. And James wants the church to know just how bad sin is in the eyes of God. But here's the thing. I really appreciate this. And you're kind of maybe thinking, why? I feel kind of like a heavy yoke upon me. And I'm going, be with me here. This is a good thing. Think about it with me. If these three words show me anything, it shows how utterly spiritually bankrupt I am. How bankrupt you are. And how unable we are to transform our lives. We can't save ourselves. We can't change ourselves, which means that the transformation has to come from outside. And that's where the hope comes. Because praise God who regenerates the Christian by the word of truth. It is God who implants his saving and instructive work into the hearts of his people. So what can we do? We can recognize anger for what it is. It is a sin. And the Bible answers to dealing with destructive anger is pointed and strong. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is clear. Strife, malice, hatred, anger, outbursts of wrath, dissension, and contention are works of the flesh. And they are all parts of a sinful nature. That's the bad news. And it's only when we get the bad news that we can truly see how good the good news is. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To overcome anger, we need to repent. And it's not just about getting rid of something, but making sure you have replaced it with something. And that requires faith. So the second thing is faith, and that is shown in as he says, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So to receive with meekness is to receive with humility and not weakness. It's not weakness, it's about being teachable. And meekness is the opposite of defensiveness and pride. A meek person doesn't argue with the word or try to twist it or resist it. They submit it and they go, yeah, you're right. This is the quick to listen, which isn't a passive listen. It's listening. It's an active receiving, leaning into God's word with hunger and humility. Meekness says, God, oh man, God, I need your word. I need you more than I need this more than I need to be right. And the implanted word is not external advice, but an eternal transformation. Is God's word implanted in the believer that the Holy Spirit uses to reshape our hearts? It's both saving, which means it's justifying, and it's daily growth in holiness, which is sanctifying. To receive the implanted word is an act of faith. It's acknowledging, I need what God is giving me. I can't grow without it. And faith recognizes that God's word is not just true, it's life-giving. And we receive it not as critics, but as a needy person who trusts the one who speaks. To overcome anger, we need to believe. So repentance plus faith equals transformation. We see this. I'm a pastor, so I get front row seats to this all the time. We open the Word of God. I'm not smart. I'm not the smartest person in the room. Pastor Chris is way smarter than I am. But I seek to be a man of the Word because I know that that is what transforms. So does Pastor Chris, by the way. I'm just seeing it. He's just right there, so. James is using the imagery of clothing about taking off an old filthy rags and putting on new clothes, but putting off something and putting on something else. Another way of looking at it is about influence. There's a question of what is influencing you and influencing your life. Are you putting off the old life or are you still playing around in your old life? Is the word of God influencing your heart today? It's through God's word that we can replace our anger with godly emotions like the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are not just traits to work on. They are a result of what God is doing in our hearts. And James says that the implanted word is able to save your souls, and that salvation isn't just a past tense, it's a present and future. It's past because Christ saved us by his finished work. It's present because he is saving us by the Spirit through his word. This is including putting off the anger. And it is future because he will save us completely when he returns. I struggle with sin to this day, and I hate every ounce of it. You know what I long for? Being in the presence of God Almighty, and finally, like, God, I don't have to deal with this stupid sin in my life anymore. But in this life, in this moment, there is growth. The implanted word does more than save you. It will also free you from that destructive force of anger today. And this is the way. Receive the implanted word with humility. As Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And not earning it, but living it out in daily dependence on Christ. So as the Holy Spirit uses the word, it saves lives, it changes hearts, and redirects our behavior all the way down to our emotions. So that story about me not getting my job, which I was legitimately, I was angry and bitter about. In fact, anger generally turned into bitterness, which is why they're often tied together. But back to that story, I actually eventually left that place, and I eventually got a full-time position as a pastor. And I remember a few months later, my old manager called me up. I don't remember why, but she called me up, and she just said, "Hey, how are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm fine," because I'm bitter and angry at you for not giving me that job that I so wanted. And she's like, "What are you up to right now?" "I'm a pastor." She goes, "You do know that if you got that job at Christian Horizons, it was called, you wouldn't be where you're at right now." It's amazing how my anger came out of this aspect of not trusting God. We struggle with anger. We struggle with the displeasure, the frustrations, the annoyance, the fury, the rage, the resentment, the wrath, and so on. The coldness, the lashing out. We all struggle with this because our anger, we always default it because we feel our pride or our expectations are being threatened or are threatened or have been threatened. So how does anger and bitterness look like in your life? How do you deal with it? The main point is this: the gospel transforms our angry hearts through the implanted word. Most of the anger that I felt for getting that job was rooted in not trusting God in those circumstances. And it's so funny when you look back on it, right? I wouldn't even be standing here without me not getting that job. And how angry and bitter I was at that. But here God is teaching me through the implanted word to trust. I'm thankful for the implanted word that reminds me of who I am in Christ. But this wasn't fixed overnight. Clearly, it took probably months. And there's still things that come up in my life that I get reminded of that kind of brings up some sort of idea of bitterness and anger within me. Now, how I respond to that is very different than when I was younger because of the implanted word. God, help me to trust you in this moment. Forgive me of this anger. Help me to give this up. So how do we deal with it? Repent and believe again and again and again until Jesus comes back. The Christian life isn't about never feeling angry. It's about humbly receiving God's word so that our anger doesn't rule our hearts. And we confess it, we turn from it, and we believe that God's grace is greater still because God transforms our angry hearts through the humble submission to his word. And that transformation begins with humility. And John Piper wrote an article many years ago that lays out five things about defining what humility is so that we're all on the same page. Humility starts with submitting to God's authority. It doesn't expect better treatment than Jesus. I think that to me is like the big one. It speaks truth and love and not pride. It depends on grace and not self. Humility is teachable and gracious with conviction. It's humility that will enable you when you are angry to say, I was wrong, to respond like that, will you forgive me? Or even be more preemptive before you lash out. So here's a slide that's going to come up. That let me give you three questions to take with you this week and pray through to ask the Lord to search your heart. Where has my anger exposed pride in me? Have I believed I deserve better than Jesus received? How is God's word confronting or correcting me right now? Am I resisting it or twisting it or receiving it with meekness? Am I responding to people in a way that reflect the righteousness of God or just the anger of man? One leads to healing, the other will lead to harm. So how do you deal with anger? Definitely not by bottling it up. I joke about this. This is not good advice, okay? Jokes. And people are like, oh, I'm struggling with that emotion. We're just like, oh, get a bigger bottle, shove it in there. That's the worst thing you could do. Because it's not dealing with the situation. You need God to deal with it. So how do we deal with it? By submitting to our God who transforms our angry hearts through humble submission to his word. So here are five ways to help you deal with anger. First one, identify the roots. Ask yourself, what do I believe I deserve that I'm not getting? Is it comfort or respect or control? These desires are not always wrong, but when they rule your heart, they produce anger. The second one, confess and repent. Name the anger for what it is. It's sin. Don't give it an excuse. Bring it to Christ. And remember, 1 John 1:9 reminds us that we're not stuck. God forgives and he cleanses. The third one is replace it with God's word. And don't just try to stop being angry. It doesn't work, trust me. Fill your mind and heart with the word. Meditate on a passage that confronts your anger and points to Christ. James says the word is implanted. It's living in you. Let it speak. Fourth one, practice the putting off and putting on that we see in Ephesians 4, verses 22-24. Put off harsh speech. Put on graciousness, put off bitterness, and put on compassion. Ask, what would godly humility look like in this moment? And the last one is this, and this is why I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. Okay? Seek accountability and encouragement. You are not alone. And praise God that he didn't just call you to himself, he called you into a family. Talk to a mature believer. Invite them to ask how you're doing with anger and pray together regularly. So let the implanted word do its work and let the gospel remind you Christ bore our sin, including our danger. He was silent in the face of injustice so that we could be saved and changed. So anger comes when our sense of importance and expectations are challenged. And it shows in all sorts of different forms like displeasure, frustration, annoyance, fury, rage, resentment, wrath, and so on. So this week will be full of disagreements. I promise you. And if not, you're living as a hermit by yourself. And I bet even then you probably had an argument with yourself. Especially if you're a hermit living by yourself and you don't talk to anyone. There will be disagreements in your marriage or other relationships. There will be frustrations at work. There will be impatience with kids, resentment towards friends, or disappointment with church leaders, and many other things. But when anger rises this week, pause and pray, God, expose my pride and help me believe your word and respond with humility. And when Christ is your greatest treasure, your heart won't be ruled by anger. Because your joy, your worth, and your hope are secure in him. The more we treasure Christ above all, the more anger loses its grip. And because we no longer need to grasp for control, vindication, or worth, we have all of that in him. The implanted word is not just instruction, it's power. It saves, it transforms, and it will carry you day by day until Jesus returns and fully delivers us from sin's presence forever. When we get to, if you're in Christ, I get to stand, you get to stand before God and not have to deal with your stupid anger ever again. You just get to bask in the wonder of Christ who is silent for you. God transforms our angry hearts through humble submission to his word. And if you're looking for a few books, we have some actual resources over there for you. These devotionals are great. So we also have some small little booklets that Pastor Chris has kind of put together. But here's one from last week, would have been great if we if I advertised it. But it's on anxiety, 30-day devotional, Know God's Peace. Okay, but today there's one on anger, calming our heart, 30-day devotional, going through the Word of God, implanting it in your hearts. And there's many other subjects that are over there. And hopefully we'll get them for the rest of our sermon series as well. So let me pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for today. And Lord, we confess that our hearts are often ruled by anger. We've been quick to speak and slow to listen and quick to respond in pride. We've harbored resentment, demanded our way, and lost sight of your mercy. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for Jesus who bore our anger and shame in silence, who died and rose again, not only to save us, but to transform us into his likeness. In him we are forgiven and made new. Your word tells us if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We rest in that promise, and may you be our greatest treasure so that our hearts won't be ruled by anger, because our joy, our worth, and our hope are secure in you. Now send us out, Holy Spirit, as those who have been changed. And may we be slow to anger, quick to forgive, and ready to proclaim the gospel of peace to a world in conflict. And may make us live as your witnesses here in this world, whose grace rules our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.